Here have shared your faith or shared the gospel with someone or told someone about Jesus, and you've kind of just been met with like a blank response or indifferent or even maybe hostile response. Has anybody had experiences like that? Probably most of us at some point we will have had that response. So we tell somebody and we think, this is exciting, I'm going to tell them about Jesus, and they're kind of like, yeah. Or they even are quite angry and go, don't you tell me that rubbish, you know, I don't want you trying to ram your religion down my throat. And so you want to try being a preacher, okay? You stand in front of people and week in and week out, and you talk about Jesus and you preach the gospel, and you go, surely, you know, surely. But often week after week, people don't believe. And you think to yourself, well, what is it? What more can I do? What should we get? A fog machine? Should we get some more strobe lights? You know, maybe if I learn to do puppets, that might help. Or a new haircut or something like that, you know, or get my teeth fixed. Is that going to work? And you sometimes see that, don't you? We see Christians trying to do sort of gimmicky things, or we say, well, give away free stuff. If we give people free stuff, then they might sort of at least might hook them into being Christians or whatever. And often we think like that because we're forgetting that when you and I, when we talk about Jesus, when we share our faith, or when we share the gospel with someone, when we tell people about Jesus Christ crucified and risen again, it's not just the words, okay? It's not just the words that we're saying when somehow they go into a person's brain and the person goes, man, that makes complete sense. I've just been thinking about that, and I reckon that's just awesome. It's 1 + 1 = 2. That's exactly what I need. You know, people don't do that, do they? Because what you're doing, what you're engaging in, is a spiritual dynamic. You're actually, when you share your faith, when you tell somebody about Jesus, what you and I need to understand is that what we are engaging in is a spiritual conflict, because there is a spiritual dynamic. Because we know that when somebody becomes a Christian, when somebody does put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not logic, it's not reason, it's not history, it's not, as the Apostle Paul would say, persuasive words or anything like that. It's actually the Holy Spirit who changes a person's heart and changes their lives. And of course, this account here really illustrates that quite powerfully. And there's all sorts of cool things that happen in the story. You know, you've got this idea of slaves and prisoners, and who really are the slaves and who are the prisoners, who are the ones who are captives, and who are the ones who are actually free. And then people get free, but they're still slaves, and so on. So I think this is a really helpful passage for us just to think about it, because it just shows us what goes on when the gospel really works, and when God confronts Satan. Because here you have the Apostle Paul going about doing gospel work. Last week we saw that. They went in to this place by the river. There's a bunch of women praying. They talk to them about Jesus, and God opens the heart of this woman called Lydia, and she believes, and she's converted, and she's baptized. And you go like, that's great, you know, that's awesome. So Paul and Silas, they just keep doing this work in this place called Philippi. I'll show you a picture of it. Look at that picture of Philippi as it is today. Well, what's left of it, obviously. But it's a real place in a real, you know, in a real country. You can go there if you want. So they're going about, and they're just doing their gospel ministry. They're preaching the gospel. They are teaching the new Christians. They are helping set up a church in that place. And there's this slave girl who lives in this town, and she's possessed by an evil spirit. And just such a wretched sounding person when you read about her. She's enslaved, and she has this demonic spirit that makes her able to actually soothsaying, but it's basically fortune telling. And her owners, the people who paid the money for her and own her, they get rich. She brings in money for them by people paying, and she does fortune telling for them. And so here you have a slave girl who is also enslaved to Satan, and she meets Paul and Silas, whom she recognizes, and you notice the term she calls, and what does she refer to them as? She says, she followed them around, she says, "These men are servants of the Most High God." That word servant you can actually also translate as slave. So here's a slave girl, enslaved to Satan, who meets these slaves of the Most High God, and she recognizes them, and the spirit, her spirit is disturbed. The demonic spirit within her is disturbed and unsettled, and it's like she fixates on them, and so she follows them around day after day, calling out, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way to be saved. Now, some people would say, you know, Colin Craig and what's his name, Slater, and that, you know, any publicity is good publicity. I don't think this was really, you know, people would say, well, this is good for Paul and Silas. You know, here is somebody, like free announcement, like free advertising. These guys are missionaries. Listen to them. They're telling you how to be saved. But this is going on every day, whether she would encounter them in the marketplace and just follow them everywhere. And she's going along yelling and screaming about it, and Paul just gets sick of it, and he's sick and tired of this constant harassment. And so he turns around and he rebukes the spirit within her, forces the demon out of the girl, and we assume brings her to a position of salvation in Jesus Christ. So knowing the Apostle Paul, he wouldn't have just left things half done. He would have made sure that she understood who Jesus was and how to be saved. But we're not told whether she actually did come to a point of faith herself. But we can assume from that story, I think, that she did. Now, her owners are angry. Why? Because they've just, you know, their business has just been ruined, right? This was a pretty steady source of income for them. Now it's ruined. She no longer has this demonic spirit. She can no longer go and do fortune telling for people. And bring in the money. And so they sort of perform a bit of a citizen's arrest on Paul and Silas and drag them before the local magistrates. And before the magistrates, it's interesting what they're accused of. It says, when the owners of the slave girl, verse 19, realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are what? These men are Jews. Anti-Semitism is not a new thing, is it? These men are Jews and are throwing our city into the uproar. They're advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice. So this is good old anti-Semitism, racism, you know, prejudice, all sort of thrown into one as a convenient excuse. And so they drag them before the magistrates. The magistrates, they ignore the correct legal procedures, and they order Paul and Silas, the two Jews in the team. Luke, he doesn't get beaten or anything, but they're stripped and beaten. And then they're thrown into the local prison house, the local jailhouse, under the watchful eye of the local jailer of Philippi. And so we see here again this opposition that springs up to the gospel. Why are these people behaving like this? Why it seems like it's just crazy behavior. You don't just go and grab people. You just don't go and make accusations against them and beat them and then throw them into prison for doing stuff like that. But Paul and Silas, far from wallowing in the self-pity and defeat, maybe as you and I might have done, they're in jail, they can't sleep, their feet are in the stocks. It's not, I don't know if you guys have ever seen any stocks, but those are those wooden things with holes in, and it's this piece of wood, and you open up the top bit, you put your feet in, close it, and your feet are stuck, and you can't pull your feet out. And they're in prison, but they're not focusing on the negative, you might say. They're not focusing on their aches and wounds, and they're praying instead and singing songs of praise to God. And the other prisoners, we're told, are listening. Well, they couldn't, I guess, have helped but listen. And suddenly, while they're doing this, an earthquake shakes the whole place. The whole place sort of seems to fall apart. The doors fly open. The stocks fall come open. And they are free. And the prisoner, the prison warden or the jailer, he knows what the score is. He knows that if any prisoners escape, the punishment that they were going to get, he gets. And so if they're waiting for execution, he gets executed. He knows the score. And seeing what has happened in his despairs, and he pulls out his sword to fall on his sword to take his own life. And it's only Paul's voice that saves him, that saves his life. And he rushes into them, recognizing that these men too are servants of God. And probably having heard their singing all night, he cries out. We don't know even know whether he knew what he meant when he cried that out, but he said, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And of course, Paul and Silas reply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household." And then they explain that wonderful gospel of grace that we were singing about before, how a sinner can be set free, and how a person can be washed clean by the blood of Christ, how a person can be adopted into God's family, and the jailer and his family. They're baptized, they become part of the gospel movement, they dress the injuries, they feed them, they clothe them, they give them a place to sleep, and then, of course, Paul and Silas, they get released in the morning, but they don't want to go quietly. They want to make sure that justice is done, which is fair enough. And then they go back to Lydia's place. I think the thing that, as we read this passage, you see stuff happening on the surface, right? What do you see? You see two guys in a town going around telling people. You see a slave girl. You see business ruin, you see guys getting arrested and beaten, and jails and earthquakes and prisoners released. And then, you know, on the surface, there's that kind of stuff that happens. And it's like an entertaining story. It's sort of interesting, isn't it? It always grabs our attention. But when you really look at this story, the real stuff is happening, you might say, below the surface or above the surface. It's the stuff, the real stuff that's happening in the story is the stuff that you can't see in many respects. And the events that happen are merely just manifestations of the real conflict that's going on in the story. And I wanted just to talk about that under 2 points this morning. I think the first thing, of course, is that the gospel ministry, it reminds us, the gospel ministry is a spiritual conflict or a spiritual combat. If you are a Christian today, you have been engaged in spiritual combat in your life. There's no two ways about it. You didn't become a Christian through some other way, like somebody bought you a ticket or gave you a certificate, or, you know, you just wrote something on a piece of paper or something like that, and that made you into a Christian, or you just said some words. That didn't make you into a Christian. You know that if you're a Christian, it involved a form of spiritual combat in your life. And there was conflict involved with that. That you have escaped from the realm of Satan's power, and you have come now into the realm of God's love. And you see this in the story with the slave girl and the prison warden. You see, when the slave girl sees Paul and Silas, she is compelled. She can't be quiet. She can't shut up about these two guys. And when she sees them around, I'm sure her owners weren't very happy and very pleased about it. I mean, they would have thought, you know, come on, you know, we want you to be doing your job for us, and you can't just walk around, you know, following these two random strangers around every day and just calling out stuff about them. We don't care about them. We want you to do your job. But this girl is gripped by it. Something happens, and it's something that happens in the spiritual realm. Why? She's a girl that operates in the spiritual realm. She has this demonic spirit. And so when Paul and Silas show up, there is a she's drawn into this conflict. And her the realm of Satan now is challenged. The demonic spirit that is gripping her life now is being directly challenged by the presence of these two men. And so she has to go into battle, as it were. She can't, it's like a moth to a flame. You know, she can't avoid it. She is drawn to them because of the whole spiritual dynamic that is going on. And so these two Christians, they cause a major disturbance in her spirit, and she has to fight it. And you may have experienced this as well in your life, and people you have encountered, and you wonder what it is in the relationship that you have with them, or you wonder why it is they treat you in a certain way. And then you realize it's because of your faith. You realize it's because of what you believe. And we see the conflict escalates when Paul, by the power of Jesus, he delivers her from her demonic enslavement. He turns to her and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." So he goes into the battle. He goes into the conflict. But you also see the conflict playing out, though, that not only is she drawn to them and has to sort of follow them around, and not only does Paul turn and rebuke the spirit within her, but you also see the conflict or the spiritual battle it plays out in the market square of the town. These guys come and grab Paul and Silas. Satan is not pleased now. His stronghold has now been attacked, and he has lost someone who's doing a lot of good work for him, or a lot of evil work for him, the slave girl. He's just lost one of his minions. Don't think of the little yellow things. He's just had his kingdom assailed and attacked, and he's not going to let her go quietly. And when you read it, you see the words that come out. You know, you see words like seize, drag, attack, beat, imprison. Satan has suffered loss. And someone who was dragging others into superstition has now been taken out of his domain. And he's going to go all out there to defend his turf. And he's going to do whatever he can. And, you know, usually Satan doesn't do stuff so much like that. He just dulls people's sense of their need of Christ, doesn't he? He just, you know, surrounds us with stuff or addictions and things like that that dull any sense of the spiritual. But you also see the conflict in the prison as well, don't you? When the earthquake, you know, that's really exciting. Earthquake. I've never seen, you know, like an earthquake, and the prison is sort of thrown open and the prisoners are all free. That's an amazing supernatural event, isn't it? But you see the spiritual dynamic when that prison warden picks up his sword. What's he going to do? He's going to take his own life. Who loves murder? Who loves death? Who loves people killing themselves? It's the evil one who loves this. Satan's territory again has been attacked. Satan doesn't take too kindly again to losing his slaves to Christ's freedom. And you know, you see that in the life and the ministry of Jesus. We read about how once Jesus he met a young boy who was demon possessed, and when he commanded the demon to come out of him, this demonic spirit threw the boy, you know, threw him around, and his father said, you know, he'd been thrown into fires and all these things. You see that when Jesus met that guy called Legion, remember him? He said, "What's your name?" And he said, "We are legion, for we are many." And when Jesus cast the demonic spirits out of that man who was living out in the tombs and crying and cutting himself with stones and nobody could constrain him, when Jesus cast the demonic spirits out of that man, the demons went into this whole herd of pigs. And what happened to the pigs? They all got destroyed. The spiritual dynamic, the spiritual world, there's a conflict going on here. And so it's really important for us to understand that if you're a Christian and if you want to tell others about Jesus, you have to be prepared. You have to be aware of this, that it's not just saying some words and the person goes, "Yeah, that's logical. That makes sense. I understand that, because that's one level, but the real level, the real battle takes place at a spiritual level. The real change that has to occur in a person's life is not just them deciding that the gospel makes sense, but it's a heart change. And it involves a person being taken out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And it's the same for you today. If you want to leave your old life behind and join with Jesus, you have to expect a fight. And you see that. So the gospel work and gospel ministry is spiritual combat. But also, of course, equally, the gospel believed gives spiritual freedom. The gospel brings about spiritual freedom. As I mentioned, you know, this story operates at so many levels, doesn't it? You see talk of slaves, you see talk of freedom, you see talk of prisons and prisoners. Satan can't stop his slaves being set free. He's going to go on the attack, but ultimately Satan is a defeated enemy, because we know that he was defeated at the cross. And I know that it's sometimes we kind of forget that. We think we're in the middle of this conflict and the outcome is not certain. And I'm always like to remind people that, you know, that the outcome is certain. The outcome has been already decided. That's why sometimes as Christians we have to be careful when we talk about spiritual combat and spiritual warfare, that we don't give the impression that somehow it's still been waged, the war has been waged, and we don't know who's going to win, you know. And sometimes we get that impression, don't we, or that demonic forces are so powerful, you and I as Christians should be really, really scared of them, and that they might take over our lives and do bad things to us. But the point is that this brings out is that, no, Satan is defeated. And God is merely coming in and taking over his territory and pushing Satan out, pushing him out of the heart of this slave girl, pushing him out of the heart of this prison warden. Satan can't hold his captives in the face of the unstoppable power of God. God's power is irresistible. Sometimes Christians talk about that. They talk about irresistible grace, which means that when the gospel begins a work in a person's heart, and if the Holy Spirit is working in a person's heart and calling a person to themselves, we can't resist that. It's irresistible, because God is sovereign and everybody else comes under God's authority and God's power. And you see that, don't you? This girl, she's set free. It's kind of conflicted though, isn't it? She's a slave girl. She is set free, and we're not told what happens to her, but we assume that she continues as a slave, just like there were, you know, the hundreds of thousands of other slaves that existed in the Roman Empire. They say that at one point there were probably about 1 million slaves in the Roman Empire. But she's still a slave girl. She's still owned by these owners, and now the question is going to be, what is she going to do? She's probably going to now have to go and cook and clean, or scrub pots, or go and work out in the paddock, or you know, it's sort of still a horrible future to think about. But her heart, though, has been liberated from the kingdom of darkness. She is now free. And the jailer is free as well. His family celebrates his freedom. There's baptisms, there's these meals. And because there was only one question on his lips: how can I be saved? And he's told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he wanted. They celebrate that. Now he's free. But there's other questions, aren't there? He's been set free, but what about his job? I suspect he's probably out of a job now, this guy. That somebody's going to come, you know, the Department of Corrections are going to come and do an inspection, Serco. Ooh, I noticed that your doors are all off their hinges and that your stocks are not working any longer. And, you know, how are you going to keep these prisoners safe? And he's likely to lose his job. He's likely to even face some reprimand or some some punishment for the damage and for the events that happened to that night, happened that night. But we're not told about that, are we? Just as with the slave girl, we're not told about that. Why? Because the focus is on the spiritual victory that has happened in their lives. She has now been set free from the demonic power. He has now, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all that matters. That is the most significant, that's the most important thing. When I say that's all that matters, meaning is that that's the priority for them at that point. That was a priority for that girl at that point. That was a priority for that prison warden at that point. And now they move forward free. She's now a free slave girl. He's now a free prison warden or former prison warden. We don't know. He's saved and he's safe. And that's really what God has called us to do here, hasn't he? That's when we look at Takanini, where God has put us, and we think about this place, and we think about the people who live here, and we think about our desire. You know, we talked about this the other night at the AGM, is who are we, and why are we here, and what are we here to do, and how do we do it? And we think about our desire to see men and women and boys and girls come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's absolutely vital, really, really important for us to understand and to see that it's a spiritual conflict that we're involved with, that this is a supernatural work. Gospel work is supernatural work. That it's not just about saying the right words, it's not just about doing the right things, but it's about the Spirit of God doing his work in the hearts and lives of people. And we do our part, sure. You know, we need to do our part. We need to be faithful. We need to be reliable. We need to be committed. But it's God who does the real work. Because as the scripture says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And we can rely on God to do his work. And we can depend upon him, praying that he will change people's hearts, praying that he will rescue people and bring men and women out of darkness into his life, into his light. And so, it's just like for you, if you want to be free, God can set you free. And if you want your neighbors to be free, by his Spirit, he will set them free. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have done a spiritual work in our hearts and lives. Thank you that we have been brought out of darkness into your light by the power of the gospel. We confess, our Father, that so often we kind of overlook that, and we just think it's about believing or saying the right things and doing the right things in the right way or best way, and we forget that it's your might and your power that needs to be active, just as it was active in the life of the slave girl, just as it was active in the life of this prison warden in Philippi. Father, I pray that you would also prepare us for what happens when we engage in gospel work, that we would come into it with prayer and continue it with prayer, and we would have eyes to see the spiritual needs and the spiritual dynamics that are just flowing and working as we talk to our friends and neighbors, as we engage in evangelistic work or whatever it is, Lord, we're doing, wherever we are. We just pray that you would help us to see that and understand that, and that you, Lord God, would be at work. We just pray for your Spirit to change our hearts and lives and change the hearts and lives of those around us. We pray that your Spirit would go ahead of us, bring about conviction of sin, and bring in a hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.